Well, my dear friends, it was some weeks ago now that I was able to bring God's word to you from Isaiah chapter 6, and I want for us to return to that chapter, Isaiah chapter 6, tonight, and I want to read the chapter through, and we'll be looking at verses 8 through to the end this evening. But for the sake of completion, I want to read the chapter to you. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs, with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, and land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, and so the holy seed shall be its stump." Well, certainly Isaiah chapter 6 is one of those most amazing chapters that we do find in the Word of God. And every time that you should read it privately, it should stir up your own heart to devotion and praise to God. Now, it is in these first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 6 that attention was drawn, when I spoke to you the previous occasion some weeks ago, to the very uncertain times in which the prophet lived. And the truth that came out of that was that God is sovereign and he is in control over all things and all the nations, and even over Isaiah, who it seems was fearful concerning the future. The verses also tell us of the unexpected, majestic holiness of the Lord who appeared to Isaiah, and the confession of Isaiah's unworthiness and sin. But then there is also the description of the undeserved mercy of forgiveness from God that Isaiah experienced. To know that his sins were covered and taken away. And these things emphasize to us the importance of coming to worship God in reverent expectancy. I hope that some of you, at least when you came to this place tonight, that you came here with a thought in your mind, yes, indeed in your heart, oh, that God would help me to worship him in sincerity and truth tonight. Oh, that God would speak to me from his word. And that should be the prayer that you pray sincerely every time that you come to the place of worship. And just as long ago, Isaiah did not expect to have that remarkable revelation from God that he saw when he saw God in the temple. And so it is that when we come to worship God, he can surprise us and perhaps astonish us also when we find him speaking to any one of us. And so we should always come to church with that measure of expectancy. Lord, speak to me. Your servant heareth. But it is tonight that I want to speak to you about from verses 8 to the end of the chapter. And I want for us to look at the call of Isaiah in the first place, and then his commission, and then finally Isaiah's concern. So let's look first of all then at the call of Isaiah. The call of Isaiah, you find that of course in verse 8, where it says there, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Now Isaiah had seen the glory of God and received the forgiveness of his sins. But now he heard the sovereign Lord speak. So Isaiah has seen a great deal of the glory of God, but now the time came when God was speaking to him. And it is in the most simple of words, the simplest words, that the Lord asks the question and says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And the question expected a response from Isaiah himself, and not from one of the other prophets, or not from any other person or worshipper. It was directed towards Isaiah himself, and Isaiah was expected then to respond to the voice of the Lord. Now there have been some who have debated as to what that little word us means, and that you find in verse 8. Who will go for us? And some would say, well, surely that means the Lord and the seraphim. And there might be some grounds for that, but in principle, we do go along with those who would say that you're looking here at the triune God who is speaking. And E.J. Young, one of the conservative commentators, makes this observation when he says, we regard the Lord as using, we're talking about the word us, we regard the Lord as using the plural form to indicate that in the speaker himself there is a plurality of persons. He goes on to say, it is a foreshadowing of the doctrine of the Trinity, which God graciously revealed in fuller measure in the New Testament times. Now, in a moment of time, Isaiah saw the Lord in majestic holiness. He recognized also the necessity of the forgiveness of his sins. Then, as a sinner saved by grace, he heard that personal request, whom shall I send and who will go for us? But I want you to notice tonight Isaiah's response to the Lord's question, that is, here am I, send me. And those words, here am I, send me, are not just pious words. They're not just religious speak, to put it that way. But what comes across here in the original is that it is forceful language. It's strong. And with it, there's an enthusiasm. So what Isaiah is doing is saying, here I am. Lord, look at me. I want to go. I want to do your bidding. Behold, here I am. Send me. Now, on occasion when my youngest grandsons are visiting with us or we're visiting with them, I've occasionally made the offer to them, who wants to come with me to buy some Krispy Kreme donuts? I hope you like them. I'm sure some of you do, but my two youngest grandsons love this, love the things. So if I just say, who wants to go with me to get some, then there's always the immediate response, me, I want to go. I'll go with you, you see. Now, we may smile at that, but that's something of how it was with Isaiah. The Lord asked the question, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And there is Isaiah, and he's saying, here am I, send me. Look no further, Lord. I'm your man. Send me. And it's a tremendous response from the heart, you see. It's not someone else that Isaiah is thinking of. It's not perhaps one of his family members. No, not that. It's not someone who was perhaps more eloquent than Isaiah. It's not someone who perhaps was better educated than Isaiah. It was the prophet. And he wants God to use him. He wants to be in the service of God. And he answers the question quite appropriately then, Lord, here am I, send me. Now the call to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the heart of the gospel message. And this is the very reason why the gospel is preached, is it not? A call goes out and we point people to the cross of Christ, the one who suffered to bear your sins and mine. And much more than that, we preach the truth that he died and he bore all our sins and punishment for our sins. He was buried. The third day he arose, and now he's ascended to the Father. What a message that is. But it's the significance of it, that he died in our place. And when we bring that message before people, whether it's in personal witness to anyone, our neighbors or someone whom we happen to meet, or whether it's here in a church building where the gospel is preached, it's not just the facts of Jesus, but it's the fact that his power can bring the worst of sinners to faith in Jesus. And that's the thing that is so glorious about the gospel. We preach it because it is the means that God the Holy Spirit uses to open the hearts of sinners so that they will believe in Jesus, the Son of God, so that repentance will be granted, so that the forgiveness of sins will follow, you see. So here then, in the case of Isaiah, is this a call, and it demanded a wholehearted and immediate response. And Isaiah was the man who responded immediately to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps if you are here this evening and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, here is a call that you can obey. Whether you are the youngest person here tonight or the oldest, if you do not know the Lord, can you hear, I ask you, the call of Jesus Christ to turn from your sins and to believe in Jesus? And if you hear that call coming to you, how must you respond? When it suits you, when it's convenient, next week, when my studies are finished, after I've got my first job, after I've retired, No, nothing like that, my friends. But what you do have is that when God speaks to you about your soul, do what Isaiah did. Here am I. I want to be saved and come to the Savior, to the precious Savior. Earlier this year, I was reflecting upon God's very gracious dealings with me as a young teenager. And it was in May of 1961 that for the first time I heard the gospel and God opened my heart. And as I sat there that night and heard that gospel message, I heard with it the call of Jesus Christ to repent and believe. And God gave me the grace that night to come at once to Jesus Christ, to ask him immediately, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And God did that gracious work. Him that comes to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. And such is the mercy of Christ. And those of you who know not the Lord, I urge you, call upon him, and you will discover the wonder of a Christ who welcomes you, who saves you, forgives your sins, and who by his grace transforms you. And there is this remarkable response of Isaiah to the call of the Lord. Here am I, send me. But it's not just about salvation that we are thinking this evening. It goes deeper than that, because we're also looking here at the call to service. And the call, or the call to service in Christian ministry or missions is a very high calling from the Lord. And a Christian man may sense that the Lord is calling him to serve him in this capacity, perhaps as an evangelist, maybe as a pastor or as a missionary or in some avenue in Christian service. And as time progresses, so you become more and more convinced. But do you just simply go out and run off to some other training college and there train for a year or two or longer and then go out and find a church? No. Though you might sense the call of God that comes to you, what you are to do is within the local church to make this known to the elders, that you sense something of that desire to serve God in pastoral ministry or in missions. Make it known to the elders. And will they not pray that God would make his will perfectly clear to you? Will they not, on the other hand, try to give you opportunities to speak and to serve within the church so that your gifts and your calling can be tested long before you perhaps go for training somewhere? It's in the local church that calling that a young man may feel is ratified and confirmed. And what a blessing it is when the church can say, truthfully, this man has the gifts and the calling of God. And so it is that if any one of you, young men and older for that matter, if it is that one of the elders comes to you and says, can you speak at such and such a meeting or a Bible study or perhaps Young Life or even in preaching, if it should reach that stage, what is your response to be? Give me a week and I'll come back to you and let you know how I feel. I'll have to go and check my diary. Or I'll send you an email in due course. My friend, if God has dealings with you and you are a child of God, you're a Christian, you'll have something of the spirit of Isaiah and you'll say, yes, thank you for the opportunity. And you'll want to do exactly that, even though you may find the challenge, say, of speaking to a group very daunting. Nevertheless, you can have the assurance that, yes, this is what God would have me do. I want to do it, and you will. Now that's just a good response. It's very much like Isaiah the prophet. And I would encourage you then, when such opportunities do come to you, younger men, that you take the opportunities at once. There are many things in the church, on the other hand, that members can do and can do willingly. And it's not right that the elder or elders of a church have to do every single thing in the service of that church and in the service of Christ. On the one other hand, though the pastor is not to do everything, it is discouraging sometimes when someone is asked to help to do something and there is a plain, blunt refusal. No. And it's not that there's something else more pressing, it's just that the person concerned doesn't want to do it. That is so discouraging. And where there is an obvious unwillingness to commit themselves to helping within the church. And here Isaiah showed the readiness of true faith, you see, when he said, "Here am I, send me." His willingness is remarkable because it came even before he knew what God wanted him to do. That's astonishing. God hadn't spelled it all out to him beforehand and said, "Well, do you want to go or not? Do you want to serve me or not?" No, when the call goes out, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" "Me, Lord." And he's not thinking about anything else. He's not thinking about the difficulties that might lie ahead or the challenges. "Send me. I'm the one, you see." And so there is that wonderful readiness there to serve the Lord, even before he knew what God wanted him to do. And may God give you and me that willing spirit, that willingness to serve God at every opportunity that he gives us. We do well to remember Saul of Tarsus, and we read of his conversion a little earlier in our service from Acts chapter 9. But it is in verses 3 to 6 of Acts 9 that we have the account of Saul's conversion. And as he was on the road to the city of Damascus, he saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he heard the stinging rebuke of Christ to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul responded like this, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said to him, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do?" Excuse me. You see, Saul of Tarsus was converted very suddenly. But there came with it also an immediate willingness to obey and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read the second letter of Timothy chapter 4. And Paul makes it quite clear in that chapter that he is like a drink offering being poured out. He's run the race, he's kept the faith. And for something like 30 years, I think, he faithfully served the Lord. He didn't have to be prodded and prompted to get on and to do the task. He was in love with Jesus Christ. And for that reason, the service of Jesus Christ to him was not a hardship, but a great pleasure indeed. Can you say the same thing? That the service of Jesus Christ, that even if it's not the spectacular things, if I may put preaching or teaching and so on, but ordinary things, perhaps like putting out the seats for the meeting or taking them away or serving refreshments afterwards, and the many other little things in the church that nobody really sees and notices. But if you do it to please Jesus Christ, you're serving him, and there's a willingness in doing that. Do you think that God does not notice that? My dear friends, that's the kind of spirit that Isaiah had. And that's what I urge you to do as well. It's that willingness to obey and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But we look in the second place at the commission of Isaiah. The commission of Isaiah, and you find this, of course, in verses 9 and 10. And verse 9 reads, he has the Lord speaking. He says, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. And make the hearts of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Now, Isaiah was commanded by God to go to the people of God with this message. This is Isaiah's commission. And to the people it was, hear indeed, but don't understand. See indeed, but do not perceive or learn. And the verbs that you find there, hear and see, are extremely strong in the original language. And so what you have here is that the people would continually hear God's message and continually see Isaiah speaking to them and bringing God's word. In our Bibles, in the New King James Version, I think the ESV as well, verse 9 says, keep on hearing, keep on seeing. And that's the strength of the word. And it's speaking about something that's ongoing. So here is Isaiah doing his work of bringing God's word to the people. And as he does so, day in and day out, year in and year out, yet they hear and they keep on hearing, but it's not going into the heart and changing their attitude. It's not having the effect of causing them to seek the Lord. They're untouched by it. They're untouched by the message from God that came through his servant Isaiah. And it's a tragic situation. And so the people would sit continually, or would continually at least hear and see, but not understand or learn. And Isaiah's commission was to proclaim God's word to the people with the sad reality that they would not repent and they would not return to God. Now, shortly before Moses died, he reminded Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verses 2 and 4, and it reads like this: you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Then he says, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. 40 years after leaving Egypt, in spite of everything that they had seen, the powerful works of God, the people in the wilderness were left untouched. And most of them unbelieving, except for two, Caleb and Joshua. How astonishing that is. But that's the calling of Isaiah. Go to the people who don't really want to hear and who are dismissive of my message. That's the message of God. And so Isaiah's task gets even worse, because his messages from God to the people will have three distinct duties. And first of all, as you have it in verse 10, Isaiah is commanded to make their hearts dull. Make their hearts dull. And in the margins, if you have a cross-reference Bible or reference Bible at least, you will see that it says, make their hearts fat. But it really means to make hearts dull. And the people then would not value the word of God because they were self-satisfied. Oh, we don't need this stuff, you see. That's the first command, make their hearts dull. The second is that Isaiah is commanded to make their ears heavy, simply meaning unreceptive to biblical truth. So they hear the word of God and they just shrug it off and don't bother about it. The third thing is this, Isaiah was commanded to blind or to place a veil over their eyes so that they could not see and respond. In the Hebrew, it's quite graphic to actually smear something across their eyes so that it's impossible for them to see. It's quite strong indeed. Now, you may think to yourself, well, here's this man who's called to preach in such a way that he puts people to sleep and they're not responsive and they don't seem to care. And perhaps you ask the question, well, what's wrong with Isaiah? He must have been a dull and boring preacher, surely. Really? May I direct your attention to Isaiah 55 and just look at some of the verses, verses 1 to 3 and 6 and 7, and you will see a man with a preacher's heart. And he's preaching the gospel to the people. Listen, Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? And so on. And look at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. There's the preacher. His preaching is not dull. It's powerful. It's attended by the Spirit of God at work. Here's a man with zeal in what he declares from the Lord. So where did the fault lie? It was with the people. They had, to put it respectfully, heart disease. Not the physical heart, but the emotions, the will. Heart disease. They did not want the Lord. They did not want to obey him and live in submission to him. And the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ shed some light upon this as well. And for example, you can look at Luke chapter 8 amongst many references. Luke 8 and verses 9 and 10. And it reads like this. Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And it's the parable of the sower. And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And that's why Jesus spoke in parables, because their hearts were dead in trespasses and sins. They did not want to know the truth, in spite of being called the people of God. Take this a little further, and you have the Pharisees, you have the scribes, you have the lawyers, you have the Sadducees and others, who saw the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and often saw the Lord's work in people's lives. They heard the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ as he brought the good news to bear upon them. But they refused to believe. Read the Gospels. It's there in black and white. Privileged men. But they did not want to believe that Jesus was the Christ. A tragic picture indeed. Notice the words of Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. And there it is that Paul and Silas are in the city of Philippi. And on the Sabbath day they go down to the river, and there they speak to the women, tell them about Jesus Christ. The river was a place where people used to pray, perhaps the Jewish community. And this is what we are told in verse 14 of Acts 16. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And it's just the same with Isaiah. He proclaimed God's word, but God is the one who opens the hearts of sinners. And that's the wonder of it. And that's why in this church the gospel is faithfully preached, because God uses the message of Christ crucified and risen again to affect people's lives. And we must urge, therefore, that people believe, that you believe in Jesus, the Son of God. Well, there is something of the commission that Isaiah had. But thirdly, as we look at verses 11 through to 13, we have Isaiah's concern. And look at how it begins in verse 11. Lord, how long? Lord, how long? That's what Isaiah has to say. And that word, or that phrase at least, question, is a very burning question indeed. And it's a sensible question in view of Isaiah understanding that the people of God would be unresponsive to God's message. And you would have thought then that when God said, go to these people, but they're not going to listen to you, they're not going to listen to what I tell you to tell them, that quite plainly it would have come home to Isaiah. Well, if they don't want to hear the message, why take the trouble of telling them? But the Lord says, you go. I am sending you. All that you have to do is to be faithful. And Isaiah was faithful for 39 years in serving God and serving the people of God. The Lord's response to Isaiah, though, is quite breathtaking. And look how it's put. Again, verse 11. The Lord answers, until the cities are laid waste without inhabitants, houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, and so on. A breathtaking response from the Lord. So Isaiah was to serve the Lord faithfully until the cities that of Judah and Israel were in ruins, and homes were empty because the inhabitants had been taken away into captivity. And though the scale of destruction applied only to the northern kingdom of Israel at this particular stage in time, the Lord was using it as a picture to Isaiah to drive home the point that he, Isaiah, had to be faithful in serving God until the end of his life. Here was his calling, and that was what he had to do, and he was not to give up. And he was not to grow weary and to give up. No, he was to keep on and keep on until the end. And so the Lord then would help Isaiah to faithfully discharge his responsibilities in serving him. And it meant then that in all the challenges and hardships that Isaiah would face and that he would have to endure, he was to remain faithful to the Lord. And this is what the Lord requires of each member of this church. Every believer, be faithful to Christ and persevere. Now, some in the church have opportunities to serve the Lord. It's not just the elders, that some of the members have responsibilities. And they've been faithful in serving the Lord in various ways as God has given opportunity. But with opportunities, there are often discouragements. And there are times in the service of Christ that there is criticism that is leveled. And there are insults, and sometimes just plain indifference. Does it mean, therefore, that when difficulties come like that, that you just say, I've had enough, and I'm throwing in the towel? No. You press on. You keep on, in spite even of the hurt that can come to you on a personal level. And we remember 1 Corinthians 15:58. What an encouragement it is, because it assures us that our labors in the Lord are never in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. But notice then the hope that you have in verse 13, where it speaks there of felled trees, the terebinth and the oak trees that are felled and this left in the field and or taken away for timber and so on. Well, what's so special about that? In a situation of destruction and ruin, the Lord had his people, a remnant, a small group that he was keeping. And there is this ray of hope that comes to Isaiah. It wasn't that his ministry therefore would be without fruit, but it was that there would be fruit, perhaps very, very little, but God would give fruit as he faithfully served the Lord. And perhaps it would be the one and the twos in Isaiah's ministry whose hearts God would open as Isaiah faithfully brought God's word to them. As I was thinking about these very things, I reflected upon my own case, and I was in the Christian ministry for some 30 years in two churches. Now, 30 years, and to my knowledge, there are just 4 people, maybe 5, who ever professed faith in Jesus Christ. And you think to yourself, what an utter waste of time to waste 30 years of life for 4 or 5 people. Humanly speaking, yes, it is a waste. But no, my friends, it's not a waste. Never. Because in those 30 years, one and another came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And 30 years is nothing, because 5 people have come to know Jesus Christ and have persevered in the faith, and are still persevering, some of them. So what is God saying to Isaiah? Press on, persevere, don't give up, be faithful until the end. So, dear child of God, there are opportunities that come to you and me to serve the Lord in the church. Seize those opportunities that God gives you and remain faithful in doing them, and faithful to the Lord as Isaiah did, as Paul the Apostle did, and more than that, as faithful as our Lord Jesus Christ was. May the Lord give us his strength to do that for the glory of his name. Amen.